The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We recently had a sermon about the temptation of Christ. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Robert, who gave us a really rich, in-depth look at the temptation. And that podcast is there on the website if you want to go back and listen to it. I'll bet you remember how that dramatic story begins. Jesus has just been baptized, and then Scripture says that he is compelled to go by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. It reads like this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "Since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "Man shall not live on bread alone." You remember, yeah? This Lenten season, I'm sure some of you, taking up some spiritual disciplines of some kind. And they may have to do with food and drink. And here's the enemy tempting Jesus with turning stones into bread when he's hungry. I was surprised to see how much food and drink came up in this week's scripture readings. Several of us noticed it on Wednesday night at our soup, bread, and prayer gathering at the chapter house. For example, our psalm text for this week, number 63, has these two phrases. Listen carefully. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Those two words, "my whole being," translate soul. And another interesting thing about the Hebrew word for soul is that it's also used for the word throat. So the psalmist is doing something interesting about dry and parched and being thirsty. "My whole being, my soul thirsts for you." And verse 5 says, "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." When I say the words "richest of foods," what kind of food comes to mind? What was that? Sausage gravy? Is that what you said? Me too. Very good. Chocolate? Well, anybody else? Cheesecake. Yeah. Tiramisu. Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, which is this week's epistle reading, what is an epistle? A letter. This week's letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church has all kinds of references to eating and drinking. He describes the miraculous way that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, and then he talks about the way the ungodly behave, how they conduct themselves. And so here are a few verses of 1 Corinthians 10. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors," talking about the children of Israel, "were all under the cloud and passed through the sea." What's he talking about? God delivering them through the parting of the waters at the Red Sea. "And all ate the same spiritual food and drank all of them the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things," listen, "occurred to us as examples, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play.'" That last sentence comes right out of the book of Exodus, where when Moses is on the top of the mountain receiving the law, receiving the commandments, the children of Israel are down at the bottom reveling in all kinds of pagan idolatry, which, as if that were not bad enough, they were mixing it also with some kind of worship of Yahweh. If you read it carefully, you discover there's two kinds of altars and worship going on there. And then verse 11 of the same chapter, "These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come." Then we come to today's focus passage for our teaching time, Isaiah 55, 1 through 5, mostly focusing on 1 through 3. So I'd love for you to turn there, please, Isaiah 55, 1 through 5, and I'll read it in a minute. But before I do that, I want to set it up a little bit by peeking at a place earlier in Isaiah chapter 25. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to write it down. It's Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. The prophet has been warning the people about a future judgment, but it's even bigger in scope than a judgment on them. He's warning about a future universal judgment that will affect the lives of everybody on the planet, all social stations, everybody. In fact, even creation suffers from the effects of human sin. And then in chapter 25, the prophet gives thanks for deliverance for those who are in covenant with God. You're in God's family, you're in covenant. Salvation is going to be experienced in a truly personal way, Isaiah is saying. And it will result in blessings not only for individuals, but for entire people groups, nations. When you get down to verse 6 through 8 of chapter 25, the attention is drawn to a banquet on Mount Zion. And it's a place you ought to have a note about, Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. It's an eschatological feast. That's a huge word. What does it mean? What's eschatology? The end, end times. What happens at the summation of it all? There's a feast. It's an eschatological feast where the whole world is invited and the Lord himself is the host. I want to read that to you. This comes from Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. What's going on there? Catch this. God's going to feed his people with an abundance of good food and drink. And let's point out that God is going to do this for all peoples and all nations and all faces throughout the earth, all those who bend the knee and come under covenant and are in covenant relationship with God. They're part of the family of God. And one more thing Isaiah associates with this great feast. Death is going to be done away with. He says that the shroud, the sheet that is over all people, that's death, and it's going to be destroyed. Now, using those scriptures as a kind of a background for our passage today, I want to look at it, and I hope you're there with me, in Isaiah 55. My translation has at the top of the chapter this little heading that says, Invitation to the Thirsty. Does your Bible have that? Different translations or editions of the Bible may put little headings there. That's not canonical scripture, but it does give you kind of an idea of what's coming up. Invitation to the thirsty. We already heard it once this morning, read by Chris. I'm going to read it again now. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant. There's that word again. Covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And let me add verse 6 because it's an important one. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We just sang that a minute ago. Beloved, the Lord is near. Call on him. Call on him while he is near. These words from generations ago are still alive and ringing in our ears just as they would have then. The prophet is calling out. It's loud and it's clear. He's announcing something eternally important. It's an invitation to everybody, anyone who is thirsty and hungry. I want to ask you, what are you thirsty for? Really honestly, what are you hungry for? Well, this morning, I want to look at three things. I want first to look at who this invitation is being sent to. And let's take a look second at what's being offered. So who's getting an invitation, what's being offered, and third, what they are told to do in order to get it. So number one, who is being invited? Well, the answer is two kinds of people. The first kind is described in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So, are you spiritually thirsty? Are you spiritually impoverished? Well, the first kind of person is somebody who can't pay for what they need, which really is all of us. The first kind of people getting invited to this ultimate feast, who are they? The thirsty and the broke. People who are thirsty, whose throats, whose whole beings are thirsty in a dry and weary land. Maybe you're here this morning with a thirsty heart. Your heart feels like my front yard in July. Dry as a bone and hard as a rock. When we first moved here, I was going to plant something after the rains had long stopped, and I put the shovel down and it went ting. Is that your heart this morning? Maybe a little dry? You might be thinking, is this all there is? You're not in a good place right now. And everything that does look good is off somewhere else with somebody else. You can't even imagine having it. And you know what? God says, you're just the person I'm looking for. Come on. Everybody who's thirsty and broke, no resources, no track record, no power, no prestige, no pull. God says, I'm inviting you to this ultimate feast. Come on. This banquet of salvation. And all you have to do is say yes. That's all you have to do. There's a second kind of person that God is inviting. And those of you who don't think you're in category one may fit into this one, if you're being honest. That person, person number two, is described in verse two. Look at it with me. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. You get the imperative of that? And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. There's that sausage gravy again. Except it's spiritual and it satisfies like no earthly food ever could. Back in verse 1, God seems to be talking to folks who don't have anything. In verse 2, he seems to be talking to somebody who has money and a job. Or at least they think they have self-sufficiency. The first kind of person is spiritually bankrupt. And you know what? Second person is too. Second person's bankrupt too, really. Oh, he's got money. He's working hard at it. He's spending and chasing and doing and searching and trying things out. And there's tennis on Thursdays. And he's got the boat. And he's got the season tickets to the whatever it is. But nothing satisfies. Have you ever seen posters advertising casinos? I brought a picture today. Here is an advertisement that's promoting a casino. And don't they look like they're having the best of times? They're laughing, and they got so many chips, they're throwing them up in the air. Have you ever actually walked through a casino? I don't gamble because my daddy said that gambling and the lottery was a tax on people who don't know how to do math. So I never have done casinos. But I've walked through them, And they, despite the fact that they're very noisy and got lots of lights, are the most joyless places I've ever been in my life. And they smell bad. And by the way, this is sad, actually. People who are familiar, and I know some people who work at some casinos, they say that people would rather go to the bathroom on themselves than leave the table when they think they're on a hot streak. That's sad. And it's nothing like the advertisement. It looks good, but it doesn't satisfy. Have you ever been to a buffet and you looked at the dessert area? Oh, there's a meringue there that's 4 inches tall. And it looks really good. And then you get back to the table and you thought, I might as well be eating jicama. I might as well have had styrofoam packing peanuts. It looks good. And oh, there for a minute, that's just, oh my goodness, there's that little crunchy thing with the chocolate. Oh, that looks so good. And then you take a bite of it and it's horrible. Or what about something that really looks delicious and refreshing? And you say, I'm going to try some of that. And then you take a drink of it, and it turns out to be white Zinfandel. And you go, oh my gosh. That's awful. And then comes in the self-loathing. Because once again, I succumb to something that does not satisfy. Both kinds of these people are spiritually impoverished. Both are spiritually thirsty. Both are spiritually hungry. And listen, neither one of them may even realize it. Neither one may even really get it that they're hungry and thirsty. I'm going to ask you again, what are you really hungry for, and what are you really thirsty for? Honestly. All righty, here's the next question. We answered the first one. Here's the next one. What's being offered? Well, the answer is in three parts. The benefits are spelled out in verse number one, the benefits. The quality and the quantity of the benefits are in verse number two, and the true nature of the benefits is described in verse 3. Let's spell it out. Here's part 1. In verse 1, we get what? Water, wine, and milk. Look at it. Verse 1. Water, wine, and milk. Ever think about how those three drinks match up with some deep needs that we have in our lives and our bodies? Water refreshes and gives life. When you're most thirsty and most desperate, most dehydrated, you want nothing but water. Psalm 23 says, He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores, in other words, refreshes my soul. Are you spiritually thirsty? God is inviting you to help yourself to refreshment, to restoration, reviving, a new beginning. And what about milk? Milk is nourishing. When somebody's parched, you give them water. But if you want a baby to grow up healthy, you give her milk. God's ultimate feast not only revives the spiritually near dead, it also sustains the spiritual growing for the journey. Are you in need today of some spiritual nourishment? God says, come to me. And what about wine? Well, even if you don't drink wine, or God forbid you like white Zinfandel, you know that wine in moderation is known for being delicious and exhilarating. We need water to live, we need milk to grow strong, but that's not all there is to life. God made us for a lively life, for shouting and singing and dancing and playing and skipping and running and jumping and laughing. Do you need something spiritually delicious and exhilarating? You have an invitation. It's straight from God. So verse 1 says, God revives us from the heat of spiritual death with the miracle of His water. He makes us spiritually strong and healthy with the miracle of His milk. And He endlessly blesses us with the exhilaration of His miraculous wine. I'm going to ask you again, what are you really hungry for? What are you honestly, in your heart of hearts, what are you really thirsty for? Here's part 2, the quality and the quantity of the benefits. The last part of verse 2 describes the quality and the quantity of these benefits of water, milk, and wine. It says this, Look at it. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. That word good, that means that what God gives is grade A, prime. It's the best there is. And the words richest of fare can also be translated fatness, which means, among other things, there's a lot of it. It's in abundance. And you know what? It's not like some empty, beautiful to look at, but nasty to eat dessert buffet at some restaurant. Remember our psalm for today? I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. The water and the milk and the wine are good and they're plentiful. But wait, there's more. There's going to be a wonderful amount of different choice things to eat. This is a feast. The Bible delights in talking about the fullness of joy and the riches of God's glory. He gives what is good and even best, and it never runs out. Jesus said in John 4, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Do you feel thirsty today? Do you feel dry today? Then the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ is being offered to you in an invitation. And all you have to do is say yes. And then that water, him in you, will well up into a spring of water to eternal life. I'm going to ask you again, what are you really hungry for? What are you honestly thirsty for? And here's part three, the true nature of the benefits. In verse 3, look at it, God tells us exactly what the true nature of this banquet talk is all about. Here it goes. "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant," there's that word, "covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." What's that all about? What's with the talk about a covenant and King David of long ago? What in the world does that have anything to do with me? Listen, this is the most exciting part of the whole passage. You thought water and milk and wine and the richest of foods were exciting. Back in verse 1, God in Christ says, "Come to the waters, come buy wine and milk." Listen, Christ is our living water. Christ is our nourishing milk. Christ is our exhilarating wine. In verse 2, God in Christ says, "Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Christ is the host of this endless salvation banquet with the most delicious food that anyone has ever tasted. And now here in verse 3, God in Christ says, "Come to me, I'm making a covenant with you." A covenant. We've talked about this before. What is it? It's not a contract. A covenant makes family. It's from a greater to a lesser. And the greater one says, "Here's who I am and what I have done for you, and this is what I am offering you. Come into covenant with me." Christ is the bringer of this new covenant. And what kind of covenant is it? It's a similar one, but an even better one that God made with David in the Old Testament. The Bible says that that covenant was steadfast and sure. Chesed, covenant love. And this means, listen, this means that when you come into the family of God through his son Jesus Christ, he makes a binding, unbreakable oath to pursue you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life, to be with you even into eternity when you sit down someday at his table for this ultimate feast. Amen? With ever refreshing water and ever nourishing milk and ever exhilarating wine all along the way. Can you imagine that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. He's making an oath. He's extending an invitation. And that brings us to a final question, number three. What are we told that we have to do to get these benefits? One commentator I read said there are 12 commands in these three verses, and he calls them the most pleasant, most inviting 12 commandments you will ever hear. And some of them are so important, they get repeated. I'll show you what he means as we read through it again. Verse 1 of chapter 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. There's the first one. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Number 2, and buy and eat. Come, it's repeated again. There's number 5, buy wine and milk. Number 6, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. There's number 7. And eat what is good. There's number 8. And you will delight in the richest of fare. There's number 9. Give ear, 10. And come to me. It's repeated again, 11. And listen, there's the 12th one, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Come, buy, eat, drink, listen, live. God himself, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is the water and the milk and the wine and the bread. God himself in the person of Christ Jesus is the host of the salvation banquet. Listen to him. Come to him and live an everlasting life. We talked earlier about two different kinds of people. People who are broke and thirsty. People who seem to have everything all together, but both are spiritually impoverished. There is so much in this life that looks great, but just doesn't satisfy. Casinos aren't really the way they're depicted. Desserts at the buffet just don't taste anywhere near as good as they look. And white Zinfandel is an abomination. Which of those people, if at all, are you? Regardless, I know this. Everybody in here this morning is somewhere along the way in the steps of these three verses. And I want to call all of us, especially in this season of Lent, into making the next step. I'm going to say that again. All of us, I'm sure of it, are somewhere along the way in these steps through these three verses. And I'm calling all of us, me included, today to taking the next step. What is the next step for you? Well, if you don't know God and want to, if you don't know anything about this covenant or anything about this feast, come near. Come and buy. If you are distant from God, come near. Come and buy. If you've tasted before and know that the Lord is good, but you're still thirsty today or in a bad place, come near. Come and buy. What an upside down idea to buy something that doesn't cost anything. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let's pray. Lord, this word from your word today convicts me. One way it convicts me is that there are times when I'm thirsty and don't realize it because I'm self-sufficient, I don't know, because I long too much for the things of the world instead of that which satisfies. So that convicts me. Holy Spirit, I can't help but believe that you are also working in the hearts and the minds of folks here today about their place in this particular story. So rather than some little talk that we all heard today at church, I pray, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would extend this invitation afresh today, that we would listen and we would draw near. And in this season of Lent, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us wherever we are in the steps through these three verses, that you would help us to take another step today, and that that step would be toward you as we draw near. As we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you are doing here today to point us to our Heavenly Father who extends an invitation to us all. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.